Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in the spiritual realms blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's from the book of Ephesians. That's something that the Apostle Paul wrote, and you could technically call it a doxology. It is a praise to God, giving God the glory. And by the way, what we just sang is called the doxology. So there you go. There's your little hymn lesson for the day. Now, what I want you to do is to have a seat, because we are going to keep talking. And let me just tell you now, this is one of those weekends that's going to just feel a little bit like a ride. We're going to go on a journey here together. We were in the middle of this series where we've been talking about the story of God, the people he loves, this world that he never gave up on. And of course, what we've been saying, hopefully, as you're making sense of how all of these pieces fit together, is that it all comes back to Jesus. It's always Jesus. He's right at the center. I mean, Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise made to Abraham. Jesus is the fulfillment of ancient prophecies. Jesus is everything Israel wanted to be. It's Jesus, and it all comes down to that moment when he steps onto the world stage. I mean, this is Jesus, God in the flesh. This is the incarnation. It's almost too much to imagine, but this is the story. This is the promise of our good King come to rescue us. This is the gospel. This is what we proclaim. And then the cross, the moment when Jesus makes a way for us to return home. This is the victory of the cross, that the hope of the resurrection. Everything that we've been talking about, it's forgiveness and it's life and it's the end of the exile. We have a closeness with God now. Now, I'm going to say this to you more than once today, so let me just start off here. For those of you who do not know Jesus, everything I am saying can be yours. It can be yours, but you must turn to him. You must say, it's not about religion. It's not about tradition. I'm letting go of all of that. Jesus, I need you. I'm telling you, he is at the center of everything, and we believe that because of him, there's a chance that the broken parts of our life, the broken parts of our world can fit back together. Hope's more than a word. That was Easter, wasn't it? Were you here for Easter? That was kind of a thing. But we're not there yet. We're not there at that point where we've seen everything come back together. By the way, we're going to wrap this whole series up next week. And I'll just say this to you. I know you've already heard this, or you will hear this. I'm kind of trying to remember when everything happens. Okay. But you will hear a little bit more about this UK recording artist, Ellie Limebear. She's the one who wrote Maker of the Moon, that song that we sing from, you know, our bellies. Well, she's going to be here next week, and she's going to lead us in worship, and there's going to be choirs at each of the sites. And Sunday night, there's going to be a choir, and there's going to be her in concert, and you want to be a part of that, and the tickets will sell out, so there, I've told everybody, okay? So here's the thing, though. We haven't gotten to the end of the story yet, and so we who find ourselves in the middle of it, what do? We look to Jesus. The writer of Hebrews puts it like this. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We will keep our eyes on Jesus, and we're going to pay attention to what he's called us to in this in-between time. And what has he given us to do? Well, for one thing, he's told us to tell the whole world this good news of him coming to rescue. So this is part of what we do. And then there are other things that he says along the way. Oh, like this. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. He goes on to say, this is how everyone will know that you belong to me. Y'all are gonna love each other well. Which seems like a good time for us to sort of assess that. So here's the question. Let's go ahead and put the question up here in just a second. You're going to talk to some people around you. How well do you love others? Now, I want to give you, it's a 1 to 5 scale, so let's just go over it. 1 being not so much, but let's just go over it this if we could. 1 is basically, if we could put that up there, don't even go there with me. So 1 is you're not even talking to the people around you, just that, okay? 2, when it comes to love, you love animals. Does that count? I mean, humans, not so much. Okay. 3, you can love loving and lovable people. You can love the easy people. 4, you even love some unlovable people. Now, truth is, they're probably related to you and you feel like you have to, but you even love the unlovable. And then 5, if you're 5, what you're saying here is Mother Teresa basically learned everything from you, okay? So 1 to 5, how well do you love others? Go ahead, talk to each other for a second. Thank you. Okay. Y'all are just loving on each other. That's great. Seems like this would be a great time to say Happy Mother's Day. Because we have learned, many of us, how to love because we have been loved so well. Now, as soon as I say that, we just acknowledge this in the moment of sanctuary. But as soon as I say that, I understand that there are some for whom this day like almost fills you with dread. It's an uneasy day for you for any number of reasons. And I can think of just a few. For one, as a mom these days, you're not wanting you don't want a monument to your greatness. Mothering is hard right now, and what you want is prayer. For some of you, you've lost your mom in the last year, or maybe it's been longer than that. And so when you think about this, there's an ache there. For some of you, it's the ache that is just surrounding the whole idea of the relationship that you have with your mom, or maybe the relationship you have with your kids. And then there are others here who have wanted to be moms, and it, for whatever reason, it hasn't worked out. And every time somebody posts a sonogram or a birth announcement, you so graciously and lovingly celebrate. But sometimes it's hard, and I can even imagine on a day like today, you're like, I don't know, do we go? And I just wanna say, we honor and welcome each of you. We see you. We love you, but more importantly, the God of the universe loves you something fierce. And I'm always amazed and encouraged by the grace that is shown by women who, in particular, who are going through this, when they then allow me to say to other women, Happy Mother's Day. So for those of you who are moms, your birth moms, your adoptive moms, your grandmas, your great-grandmas, your young moms, not so young moms, your single moms, your working moms, your spiritual mothers to a whole bunch of people, whoever you are, I just want to say, Happy Mother's Day. We love you. We are so grateful for the way that you have served us throughout the years. We're so grateful for the way you sacrificed. The tears you have shed over the years will never be able to count. The prayers you have prayed, we will never know them all. The way that you have sacrificed along the way, how do we even begin to quantify that? I mean, I'm thinking of anybody. I came across a mom's recipe for iced coffee. Do you see that one? It's four steps. Number one, be a mom. Kind of obvious. Number two, make coffee. Number three, forget that you made coffee. And number four, drink it cold. You see, when moms are busy doing stuff, they gotta do stuff. So can we just say we love our moms and we're grateful? And would you help me just thank and celebrate the moms in our rooms? Okay. Okay. It seems to me that right now I should tell you about the great, great news of the gospel, and it goes like this. No matter who you are, no matter what you've experienced in your home, no matter the kind of love that you received or didn't receive or thought you didn't receive or wished you had received, whatever it is that you have gone through in this life, I want you to hear that there is a God who loves you with a ferocious, I will not give up on you love. He is committed to you. This is the good news of the gospel, and everything we're now about to talk about is rooted and grounded in how much God loves you. So, let's pray, and we're going to officially start this ride. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and I am grateful for my mom. I'm grateful for Robin's mom. I'm grateful for young moms that I see doing this life so well. Father, I'm grateful I'm just grateful that you allow us to do this together and to learn from each other. But I pray now that for each of us that you would speak to us in mighty and clear ways. I, for one, am in awe of how you have led us to this moment today. God, you and I know how some of these things were planned and talked about. Some of these topics were already in weeks ago. God, you have led us to this moment for a reason. Now speak to us, speak to your people, and draw those who do not know you into your midst. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're going to pick things up where we left them off with Tim last week. Thank you so much for teaching us again about the Holy Spirit and Pentecost. And one of the things I heard you say was that Luke is making the point early on that something huge is about to happen. And so you feel this kind of rumble that's about to explode. Well, it exploded. The Holy Spirit comes into the church and into people, literally, in a way that is so vibrant that it's undeniable, and really things just begin to take off. The church goes viral at this point. Now, I do agree that not everybody was wanting that, and some people needed a nudge to share, but I will just say when it comes to people like Peter and John, you couldn't hold them back. They're healing, and they're teaching in the name of Jesus. They're proclaiming that Jesus is resurrected. It's all happening. In fact, it gets them in trouble with the same people that had a hand in Jesus' death. So they get hauled before the Sanhedrin. It's a big threat. I mean, this could be their lives that are on the line, but they won't shut up. In Acts chapter 4, it says, "As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." We're going to keep telling the story of Jesus. And by this point, thousands of people are a part of the early church. You feel the momentum in the church. It's kind of starting to churn. Doesn't mean that everything was easy. There's essentially the mockery of a trial and a murder of a young church leader named Stephen. And this sets off a whole bunch of persecution of the early church. It's a really difficult, tough time now. And kind of in the background there in the story of Stephen is this young firebrand Pharisee who really wants to stamp the whole thing out. And if you keep reading the story, you learn that this one who is the enemy of Christians has his own encounter. It's like a once and forever encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And he turns into like the church's greatest missionary ever. And of course, I'm talking about, if you don't know, the Apostle Paul. Now, what I want you to see here, if we could, let's just look at this map and you can just kind of see all these squiggly lines. Each of these represents a different missionary journey that Paul alone took. Like Paul was like all over Asia and Europe, and he would stop in little inconsequential cities and the most influential, powerful cities in the entire empire, including Athens and Rome. And he is proclaiming that Jesus is the world's one true Lord, that he is resurrected, that Jesus' way is the way. That's what Paul's doing in the latter part of the first century. But I want you to understand, the reason Christianity took off isn't just because of the famous ones. It isn't just because of folks like Paul and Peter and, you know, all the Hall of Famers. It was because everyday people were living their lives the way Jesus wanted them to. One of my friends and mentors, Larry Osborne, out on the West Coast, used to talk about what he called the cobbler in Corinth. Now, there's no cobbler in Corinth mentioned in Scripture, but he says, I'm telling you, the world changed, not just because of Paul, but because of like unnamed, unknown shoemakers in cities in Greece and Italy and across Europe and Asia who just kept doing what they were supposed to be doing for the glory of God. And the world changed. There's really the only way to explain what happened, because historically, this was as unique as it gets. To go from 120 Christians in Acts chapter 1, now, that's when a head count was done. Everybody count off. There were 120 of them in Acts chapter 1. You get to the end of the third century, so we're like late 200s AD, early 300s AD. Most historians, this is a conservative estimate, will tell you there were between 5 and 7.5 million Christians. How does that happen with no TV, no media, no social media, no texting, tweeting, TikToking, or anything else? How does that happen? He says there's a sociologist named Rodney Stark who says, if you do the math on this, that meant that the church grew by 40% per decade for 300 years. I don't know if you're a numbers guy or gal or not, but 40% growth every decade, you want stock in that company. I mean, that is huge, monumental growth. So it's not even something that people debate about. It happened. So how do you go from 120 people to 7 million people? How does that happen? So Stark is a sociologist who begins to just pick apart the data and to look at the stories and the history of it all. And he says, I've told you some of you this before, but he says the early followers of Jesus were simply more compassionate than others around them. He says they simply outloved the rest of the world. And the rest of the world paid attention to this story of Jesus. Now, he and other historians will give you lots of illustrations of that. Let me just show you so it's not just talk. There were people dying of smallpox in 165 AD, and early Christ followers took care of each other, even those outside of the church. They would help their folks and others to the point where, like, the Emperor Julian, no friend to Christians, starts to tell the rest of the empire, you should do what these people are doing. They're taking care of each other, and they're taking care of their communities. And they reached out not just to the sick, but to the poor and to the orphans and to the overlooked. And I will say, they championed maybe the most vulnerable of all. You see, in the Roman Empire, early Christians were faced with a decision when it came to children, both unborn and born, that were considered disposable. And there's a practice that is well documented in history called exposure. And when a little one who was born wasn't wanted, you just took him out in the wilderness and left him. Or maybe someplace in the marketplace. And I've read all sorts of things about people have tried to defend this and say, well, they're really just hoping and thinking for the best. No, they're leaving their little ones to die. It's called exposure. If a Roman family didn't have want to feed another, you know, person, if they felt like this was going to impact them in some way, if it wasn't the right gender, then they would just abandon this child. It was legal and it was culturally acceptable. But the Christians in those early centuries would not look away. Why? We say it all the time. Let's say it again. Because every life that is fearfully and wonderfully made, born and unborn, bears the image of the Most High God. This is who we are. This is what we do. It's why we proclaim it in really public settings, and it's why we talk about it in really private settings that no one will know about. We believe this and we trust this. And I said this, I think it was about a year ago when we were teaching and this topic came up. Our work isn't finished here. You see, we are the ones who move in close. We are the ones who have these quiet, profound conversations. We are the ones who get to look for those who are hurting. We are the ones who get to nurture the overlooked, who come alongside young women. We are the ones who will move into the heartbreaking gaps of our world. And we are the ones who will come up next to women who will maybe months, years later say, can I talk to somebody about something I've never shared before? Listen to me. It's the people of God that are best equipped to do this. We are the ones that can love as we have been loved. Why? Because we know life is a gift. Oh yeah, and this, life with God only happens by His grace. So we are called to move into this world with love and with grace and with hope. And this is what we do. It's always been that way. I'm telling you, when you look at this, these Christians would rescue these little ones and they would adopt them into their families and raise them and teach them of Jesus. How about this? Rodney Stark, in another huge monumental work, begins to push through the data and says, if you look at Roman society, there was a gender disparity. There were more boys than girls in Roman society. You wanna know why? Because as it is in some parts of our world, it's the little girl that is more likely to have her life ended. And so these Christians would adopt these little ones, but by the time these boys are growing up, they don't have any dating material. And so looking around and they see a beautiful girl in the marketplace and go, well, hey, who are you? And they go up to them. And more than likely, they've been raised in a Christian family. And this young woman takes them home and says, let me tell you a couple of things. First of all, I ain't worshiping any of your pagan gods. Let me tell you about the world's one true Lord. And Rodney Stark says, one of the reasons Christianity moved forward was through the testimony of godly young women. Come on. But it's not even just that. It's the way that they welcomed others, the overlooked and the left alone. It's the way they treated each other with value, no matter where they landed on the org chart. It's the way that they welcomed family networks and friend networks, and they came alongside people in really difficult times. I need you to understand that in these first couple of three centuries AD, these were tumultuous, difficult, chaotic times. Violence was always around the corner. You never know when Rome was going to drop the other angry foot. You never knew when you were going to war. Disease was everywhere. The threat of violence. History tells us that there were natural disasters like earthquakes. There were horrible. You have no idea in these big cities how the big fear of urban fire. When something caught on fire in these cities that were just made of rickety old structures, it could leave in its wake so many deaths. And what we're seeing and what history is showing is that it's the Christians who moved in with hope in the middle and in the face of all of these disasters. And the rest of the world looked at them and said, what do you have that I don't? Jesus said, love like this would win the day. And it did. And it could again. Amen? Amen. Amen.
Want me to really lay my life down. Quick to judge, quick to be defensive. Walls up and easily offended. But I know I really need a heart change. I just want to love like Jesus. The kind of love that don't need a reason. No strings attached. No questions asked, you give it all and you're never gonna take it back. Who am I to say who's worthy? Everybody needs his grace and mercy. I just wanna love like Jesus. Tired of being selfish. No more starting wars, cause you're different. Cause Jesus didn't have any conditions. I wanna give and I learn how to give it. I just wanna love like Jesus. The kind of love that don't need a reason. No strings attached, no questions asked. You give it all, but you're never gonna take it back. Who am I to say who's worthy? Everybody needs His grace and mercy. I just wanna love like Jesus.
Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. We hear that scripture read at weddings and at celebrations, but this scripture wasn't just written for that. It was written for the church, the entire church community. It's God saying, this is the way that I love you. My love is patient. It is kind. And this is how I want you to love your neighbors and your spouse and your kids and your coworkers. So as we keep singing this, let's let His kingdom come. Not our will, but His be done.
No questions asked, you give it all and you're never gonna take it back. Who am I to say who's worthy? Everybody needs His grace and mercy. I just wanna love like Jesus.
So Ryan, thank you. Love that guitar work. Rachel, I told you this in a previous service, but that'll preach. If you need a weekend, let me know. Jay Sean, thanks for sharing your talent with us, man. It's just good to have you here. And I know Grant's Trail is cheering you on because they're sharing you with us today. Would you all thank these people for that? Listen to these words from the first chapter of Acts. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. This was a picture of the early church, and the idea there is that they were of one accord. Here's what I want you to understand about one accord. That word in the Greek, there's your Greek word for the day. It's an adverb, it's a mouthful, homothemadon. Now you gotta put the emphasis on the right syllable, but it's homothemadon. And what it means is there were so many different folks that were kind of trying to explain it. And there's a Greek language researcher, Larry Richards, who once said, it really has almost a musical vibe to it. Because you've got all of these things that are flowing along, but they line up and they stack up. He says, really, homothemadon, if you want to understand it, it's really harmony. Y'all familiar with harmony? Y'all know harmony? Anybody here sing harmony? You know how to sing harmony? Let's do it together. Sights, come on. In the living rooms, let it rip. Here, let's go. You ready? I want to hear the harmony. Amazing grace. Come on, put the parts in. How sweet. Yeah, there it is. Come on, louder. Okay, all right, okay. Did you guys hear some of that harmony in there? And they're like, yeah, I don't know how that works. Well, that's harmony, and that's what that is. And it kind of resonates in each of our hearts because that's what we were made for. We were made for that kind of harmony. But sometimes it's not harmony, is it? Let's go back. Let's try it again. You've got this now. Let's just try it again. Here we go. Amazing. Come on, sing it out. Come on, let's do it. Give me some of that harmony. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, let me just say a couple of things. First of all, if you didn't notice the difference between Exhibit A and Exhibit B, I can't help you, all right? This illustration will make no sense to you. But for the rest of you, that resonated too. That was like chewing tin foil, wasn't it? It's like, it's wrong. It's a clunker. I need you guys to know when you read the book of Acts, I just told you some amazing, wow, these people are getting it done. You might fall into the temptation of saying, oh, if we could just be like the early church in the book of Acts. And in some cases, you are absolutely right. But y'all got to realize, if you read the whole book of Acts, there were some clunkers. There was some disharmony. And Acts chapter 6, there are these at-risk widows that are being ignored right under the noses of the apostles. Ooh, they had to deal with it. It was disunity. It was disharmony. You keep reading throughout the whole New Testament, and you will see, like, Paul is constantly, these churches that he planted, he's constantly coaxing and loving and teaching and sometimes flat out calling them on their stuff. He's saying, you guys, there's jealousies and there's rivalries and there's bitterness, and you got to deal with this. He's writing in the New Testament about how do you deal with your anger and conflict, and what does it mean to forgive, and why do we not hold grudges? James says, you should be careful with the things that fall out of your mouth, and you should listen more. Paul and Peter had a real conflict moment that you see they had to work out. Paul and Barnabas had a falling out over a young man named John Mark. But what you see throughout all of it is this commitment to reconcile, to work it through, because this is how we are supposed to, this is what we're called to. This is what Jesus said. It's one of the reasons why I'm so grateful for like close to 2,000 of you that are a part of something that's happening right now where we are figuring out how do we come back to harmony when there is dissonance? How do we live this life differently? You see, there's another scholar, Daryl Bach, who says when it comes to that mouthful of a word, homothemadon, he says the best way to understand homothemadon is it refers to a group acting as one. Okay, now that's really starting to sound familiar. I'm going to throw this to the sites. You guys are going to have a moment. So let's do that now. Jude, if you would just help us with some things here. Just tell us what's going on.
Yeah, how many of you, first of all, are in G1, Genius of One right now? Okay, yeah, I was going to say there should be a ton, or signing up, or your group is about to start. We would love to just take a moment and give God all the glory for what he's doing in people's hearts. Do you have the mic? Anybody brave to share a story? Just a sentence or two, and Randall's not letting go of the mic. He's not fully handing the mic over. Anyway, God's working in your heart. Go for it.
Yeah, not to follow Greg too much here, but we really need each other. I need a lot of people to help me through this, and it just not only enriches me, but I'm also able to help others.
And what was that last thing?
I'm able to help others.
Able to help others, yeah. From what you're taking away from G1. Yep, anybody else? Anybody else? Back there. There was a woman last night that said, I took Body Life a number of years ago, and she said, because this is a rebranded Body Life with new stuff, and she goes, I didn't realize how much I forgot, and I leak, and I constantly need to be reminded of these important principles to love one another. Yep.
So the muskox and how we need to bind together, and we're stronger together, and why not to leave anyone behind.
So the bison video. Yep. Versus the musk ox video. How many of did that wreck you guys? I don't know how many times I've seen that, and I've cried every single time, how the herd comes back for the one. Yeah, we have, there's a gentleman who's on mission. Anybody else, Randall, by the way? Do you see any other hands before I just get up here? Okay, there's a gentleman who's on a mission trip right now, and he said, I know how important this is. He's zooming in from Madagascar to say, I want to learn how Jesus loves, I want to keep it going. So, like, that's amazing. Now, if you're sitting here going, oh, man, I'm not in, I didn't get in. We'll be relaunching these. We're going to come up for air for the summer, and then we'll be relaunching in September. Would you please join in? This stuff is important biblical truth. We would love to have you starting in September. But now, a couple thousand of you are doing G1. Even more of you have said, I'm in for the 5-week challenge. I want to be in person. I want to see people eyeball to eyeball. The last few weeks, some cool stuff has happened today. We had sanctuary for prayer. I've said it earlier. If you missed that and you want to stay and pray, feel free to stay after the service. There is a diaper drive. We wanted to support mamas that are under-resourced, that can't afford diapers. If you forgot your donation or didn't know about it, you can bring stuff to any campus by noon on Monday, all right? And also, there is a little photo booth down by Kids Crossing. For any mamas or grandmas that want their photos taken with their kiddos, you can do that after the service as well. You already mentioned it. Ellie Limebear is next week. And go to the calendar on the webpage. Click on that because you'll need to buy tickets. She's one of those people that can just take you to the foot of the cross. Her singing will encounter Jesus next week with her. All right? So it's an honor to be part of a church that's just taking discipleship so seriously and worshiping and diving into the word and serving and giving, especially for those of you that give faithfully. You're the reason we can keep doing ministry. You're the reason why the gospel keeps spreading through your financial giving. If you want to join us, the ways you can give are listed on the screen, and there's also giving boxes at the exits.
Thank you.
Agendas. These are really dangerous words we're saying, but your way's better. Your way's better. Keep leading us and showing us your way for your glory. Jesus, in your name, I pray this. Amen. All right, so this idea, you can have a seat as we now just kind of start rounding the corner towards home. Understand that what's going on here is that we are keeping our eyes on Jesus. We are fixing our eyes on Jesus. But what was the rest of that phrase? Run the race with perseverance. That seems to imply that we're going to have some things that we have to endure in this life, some things that may not turn out the way we want in this life. We are going to face some storms in this life. Let me put it to you this way. The Bible is very honest in that life isn't all cupcakes and daffodils. Amen? Yeah, it's just not. So the question there is, how do we make it through? How do we live that life? And I'm just going to ask real quickly, if we could, just like, how would you guys respond to that as pastors? You got mics there. I have no idea what you're going to say. You may not have any idea what you're going to say. But when it comes to that, okay. Okay, so that's a prayer thing. That's a relational thing.
Okay.
Okay. Okay. Okay. Andy, Randall?
I tend to get in my head a lot, and so I need to make sure that I am surrounding myself with people who love Jesus, that can encourage me, and strengthen me. I can lean on. It's that for me.
Okay. 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 I'm looking for Mel. Mel, are you here? Come on, get on out here a little bit. Let me just tell you what's going to happen in a few minutes. And you got to deal with this. Mel is going to, at the end of the service, and it's one of those things where I'm just telling you, like, you ever watch any of these award shows, like the Grammys or the Country Music Awards, and you're like, wow, I wish I could have been there for something like that. I wonder what the story behind that was. It's about to happen, okay? But Mel, you wrote the song that you're going to sing for us in just a few minutes. And I think it's connected to this idea that life isn't always what we expected or what we wanted. Right?
Yeah, definitely. When I wrote this song, it came from a place of walking through trauma, walking through disappointment, walking through suffering, dry seasons, and always trying to look to all of these different things to fill and satisfy. And none of them ever did, instead of just first off going to the only one who can truly satisfy, which is Jesus.
So the song, what are the lyrics, the first verse? Tell me, what are those lyrics?
Knees on the floor, every tear flows from a feeling. When I run from the pain, I'm running from healing.
And the chorus is, I'm going to fix in my eyes.
Knowing this battle is yours to fight.
Yeah.
I believe that joy's coming because weeping only lasts for the night.
Okay. Thank you. And I just want you to know, how do those last two things that you heard, what she is saying, fixing your eyes on Jesus, he's the one that's going to take you through. How does that connect to what Randall just said about I surround myself with people who will help me and I can lean on? Let me show you how. First of all, we need a Savior. Straight up, we need a Savior. That's the good news of the gospel. But this Jesus who loves us so much, like, he tells the disciples after the resurrection, he says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So this is in John chapter 20, and he says, I'm sending you the same way the Father sent me. Well, what does that mean? It means a lot of things, but part of what it means is Jesus steps into the story in a flesh and blood tangible way to show us who God is. He is God in the flesh. That's the miracle of the incarnation. And now Jesus is sending us in a flesh and blood tangible way into the world. We're not saviors. We're not God. Jesus says a few chapters earlier in John, apart from me, you can do nothing. We're going to keep our eyes on him. But somehow, some way, Jesus is saying, when you go into the world, it's like, it's you're going to represent me in this world. Because you are physical, flesh and blood, tangible people in this world. It's like the story of Anne Lamott's, the first one that I heard tell it. We've told it, you've told it, everyone shared it, but it's a little boy, his room is shadow filled and he's afraid and he's had enough of it on his own. I don't know if there's a scary clown sitting in the corner in a chair. I don't know if it was a thunderstorm, but he had had it. And so he runs into mom and dad's bed and just does a swan dive into the middle of the bed. Are you familiar with this phenomenon? Mom and dad react differently. Does that sound familiar? Mama's like, well, you just come over here, sugar. I got you. And dad is like, no, you got to man up, son. I know you're only six, but you got to come on and let me just be logical with you about what's not in your room. And none of that worked. And so what does he then do? He tries to go all biblical and he says, you get back into your room and you understand that God is with you. And the little boy, I think, in a moment of brilliance, looks at his dad and says, I know that, but right now I need someone with skin on. That's a cute story, but I'm telling you, there's a theological truth in there. Do you know what I'm saying? Here's what I'm saying. You have people in your life, in your neighborhood, in your family, at your workplace, your team, school, small group. It's somebody sitting two seats away from you. And they need someone right now with skin on. That's weird. It's gross. What am I saying? I'm saying if the story of Pentecost is true and the Holy Spirit now resides in you, there is more to you being in this world than you may know. We are the body of Christ. And when you speak and touch and love, it is as if Jesus is there. And this is how God is going to help some of you endure. This is how you persevere. When you get tired, when you face troubles, one more time, the world is not all cupcakes and daffodils. I didn't get a very strong amen the last time. Can at least the moms in the room say amen to me at this point? Because you know. There was some research that came out this week for working moms. Here's a shocker. Working moms and working dads over the last 2 years, what the research has shown is that working moms are feeling more pressure than working dads. Reason being, the researcher said, is because moms don't just have the responsibility of work, they also have the responsibility of caring for their kids and caring for the rest of the family and all sorts of other things. And this person said, I know you moms are, like your eyes are falling out, you're rolling. It's like, yes, we knew that. A researcher didn't need to ask those questions. This guy says, it seems as if their struggle is so much, they're not just overwhelmed, they almost don't even feel noticed. So look around, people. There are working moms and moms that are working at home in a variety of ways who are just saying, I'm tired. But it's not just moms, is it? Is there anybody else here who knows what it's like to say over the last couple of years, you're just tired? You're worn out? The margin is narrow? Let me say this as clearly as I know how. If you are right now, if your family is going through something and the fog is so thick, it's like you can't even find each other. If you are wrestling with an addiction right now and it feels like it's winning, if you have a loss that is so fresh and so raw and so deep, there's a thought in the back of your head, this may never go away. If you can't let go of a grudge, if you can't stop fighting the same fight with someone, if you are at a place where you know full well what trouble is, if you think you know what's around the next corner and you don't know how you're going to deal with it, if you know what despair and defeat and just flat being tired is, I need you to hear me. You're not alone and you don't have to do this alone. You're absolutely right. We need each other. And the God who loves you with a ferocious love will move in so close that sometimes in a tangible, physical, flesh and blood way, he's going to send you some help. Let me explain this to you by telling you a story that some of you have heard. It's just a few years ago. I was privileged, really partly through the generosity of someone else, to take my family to India with me when we were doing some work. Now, here's what you need to know about India. India is one of those places that it's hard to describe until you've been there, but I love being in India. The colors, the food, the sights, the sounds, the smells, the music, the people, it's the people, the people. They're just, I love the people of India. I love them. I love what's happening there. In the middle of profound darkness and sometimes spiritual struggle, the power of the one true God is working through some of our friends, and it is a sight to behold. I love being with those people. It's probably why I want to go back every few years, because I just want to be with them. Well, on this particular trip, we got to a place where we said goodbye to the rest of our crew, and they were flying home from Delhi. And my plan was, I'm going to stay with my wife and two girls, Alex and Tori, and we're going to go from Delhi to Agra because we want to see the Taj Mahal. Well, like, what teenage girl wouldn't want to see the Taj with its romantic backstory? I thought, this is what we're going to do. We're going to eat some more food, get lost in a billion people. I'm going to show them the Taj. It's going to be great. And so we make plans to do just that. Now, to get to the Taj Mahal, you have to go from Delhi to Agra, where the Taj is. Now, the best way for us to do that was on a train. I don't know how to purchase tickets to trains in India. It's pretty complicated. So I had friends that lived in India, and they got us passage to Agra. And sure enough, we did it. We saw, they got to see it. It was amazing. And then our plan was we're going to go back to Delhi and then fly home, okay? That was the plan. What I didn't know when we first got the tickets was they didn't purchase us tickets from Agra back to Delhi. They purchased tickets from another village, which I shall not mention. From now on, it'll be called Not Agra. They give us tickets from Not Agra to Delhi. I still don't know why. We've got to get from Agra to Not Agra. Best thing I could do is to go to the hotel and say, do you guys have like a courtesy car or somebody? Can you get us from Agra to Not Agra? Now, I'm down there early on the morning when we're supposed to leave. We got to catch a flight 10 o'clock that night in Delhi. So it's like, can you get us from Agra to Not Agra? And all of a sudden, he gets a look on his face, and it's just this really weird, concerned look. And these are his words. He goes, Not Agra? Surely you do not mean to go to Not Agra. You can't take a train from Not Agra. And I'm like, well, now I'm a little bit nervous. Like, what are you talking? And he just says, wait 1 minute, sir. And so he goes back and he talks to the other people at the hotel desk. And I don't know. I've got three sentences in Hindi at best. So I don't know what they're saying. And it's just, I just hear the, and every now and then I hear the name of that village, Not Agra. And then another person, Not Agra. And like, so now I'm getting nervous. Now, here's what you need to know. India, like our own country, has its problems. And what was going on in India that is still happening today is a rise in violence, particularly once you get off of the tourist track. Gang, you need to know, we would be way off the tourist track. And I will do that. And I will go there and have gone to those places and love being with those people. But the other thing about this violence is that it's often focused towards young women. And I got my girls with me. Oh, yeah, when I woke up that morning, the headline across all of the international websites was this bombing in Mumbai. So everybody's uptight about train stations in general. And I'm just trying to get my family home. They check, and they say, okay, we're going to get you a car. There's no other way. You got to go through there. We get outside. We see the car. It's a beautiful car. Driver, he's just amazing. Oh, the people of India are so generous and loving, and he just comes up, and he says, so where are we going today, sir? And I said, we're going to Not Agra. I got the exact same reaction. He looks at me and says, Not Agra? Surely you do not want me to take you to Not Agra. Now everyone is nervous. But as best we can tell, it's our only way home.
I remember the car was this really nice car. It would stick out in the places we were going, mm-hmm. and I remember mm-hmm. three of us girls got in the back with our backpacks, and you got in the front.
I remember as we were driving with him, the longer we kept driving, the more and more there was nothing.
We're not in the big city anymore.
Right.
And we start to move into the city.
These neighborhoods. I remember there's cows everywhere, dogs everywhere, people everywhere, mm-hmm. trash, poverty. It was just, you could tell, we're in this really flashy car, and we're in this neighborhood where it's, once again, one of these things is not like the other. Yeah. What are we doing here?
Yeah. And so we're talking about this, and my heart is starting to beat, and my emotions coming back, mm-hmm. because I kept thinking, if it was just me and you, it'd be good. Mm-hmm. But we've got our two kids now, and where the heck are we?
Yeah.
Like my chest, I feel it in my chest right now.
So
So then the driver just pulled to a stop and said to me, give me however many rupees, and I'll never forget this, put the rest of your money down in your boot and don't take it out until you get to Delhi. And that was when I think my heart kind of skipped a beat. And then he gets out of the car and locks the doors. Mm-hmm. And it's just the four of us. Right. I'm smiling. Do you remember
Alex
any
and
of
I
this?
Talked
doors
about
hitting
this
me under the table.
We call it the look. We both said, do you remember when Dad gave us the look?
Yeah. Game on.
Yeah, here we go. You guys ready for this?
Yeah.
Because we're going.
Yeah.
Okay.
We were all about to have to buckle down and get through whatever was about to happen together.
But I remember it being really quiet in the car.
I was feeling it. Mm-hmm. And I don't know, I don't have really words. It's just, it's overwhelming talking about it again.
So he gets back in the car and he looks at me and he says, I'm going to introduce you to this man, they call him Coolies, a porter, who is, he's going to care for you now. He's going to get you on the train. That in itself was a little bit of a shock. I thought he was taking us into the train station. So we get out of the car. I shook the hand of our driver, and I promise you, I think he had a tear in the corner of his eye. It was a bunch of men that began to press in on the three of you. Mm-hmm. And this porter just starts to walk and waves that we should follow him.
Who, thank goodness, was wearing a bright red shirt. Because how many people were there?
He was easy to follow. Seriously.
Yeah.
We were just following that red shirt. I never would have been able to pick him out had he not been wearing
exactly
a bright red shirt.
Yeah.
We walk up the stairs, we walk over the tracks into like this, what probably at one point was a beautiful train station, but it had just fallen into such disrepair. We get over to the other side. Mm-hmm. He takes you guys into a little room.
No lights on.
So hot.
Yeah.
Little folding chairs in. You just said, go in there and don't come out until I tell you to.
And I remember those little ladies sensing something, and they took care of us.
Mm-hmm. Again, it's a great example of the beautiful love of the people of India. And that was the only reason that I felt comfortable walking out, because we couldn't miss the train. Mm-mm. Because this was it.
But how many trains do y'all remember coming by and leaving and coming by and leaving? We're like, is it ever coming?
Do you remember what they looked like? It was, people were literally hanging out. They were so stuffed.
Yeah.
It was, we have to fight our way onto this train.
Because I thought it was going to be one of those crowded ones just like that. We're going to be in that pile of people that are hanging out the windows. I really did.
Well, it was one of those trains.
But we weren't hanging out the windows, thankfully.
he finally started to stand up. And so that's when I came back to you guys and said, okay, I think you need to everybody get your stuff and let's go out here. What was going through your head when you came out of that room?
I wanted to go back in the room.
Me too.
I think we had felt almost just a little bit of a relief being in that room. Just we were tucked away. We felt a little bit safer. We were away from the crowds. Mm-hmm. We were together. When we had to come back out there, I think we were all a little uneasy.
You were now vulnerable.
We were
exposed again. Yeah, sure.
Yeah.
So sure enough, that train comes up. He really does look at me now and gives me a little bit of a nod.
Yeah, I remember you saying, you were like, I'm going to take up the end. So I'm not getting on the train until I know all three girls are on the train.
Just like when we first got there.
Uh-huh. So follow the guy in the red shirt. Hold on to him. Hold on to each other. We'll regroup once we're on the train.
I remember pushing you into the train. Mm-hmm. And it was the first little bit of relief that I had. Mm-hmm. Then he slid open this door, which to me, it was a train car. This is what our friends had gotten for us.
The two bunk beds and like a little table by the window.
And so we get in. So relieved, he drops the bags, I drop the bags.
And he shut the door.
Firmly.
Yeah.
I'd forgotten that. Mm-hmm. It's like, I don't want anybody coming in here. And then we kind of caught our breath.
Yeah. Once it started moving, I think that's when I kind of exhaled and was like, okay.
And that's where the emotion came back again, is that God gave us that guy in the red shirt. He got us there. We wouldn't have done this without the help of someone else.
I just remember feeling like we could breathe again. We're just looking at each other and looking out the window and thinking, okay,
we did it.
We're okay.
Listen, I can only imagine for some of you, you think I'm over-dramatizing this, and all I can tell you is it was my family, and in that moment, I desperately needed God. And I'll bet you there's been a moment in your life where you've stood on a platform somewhere going, God, you got to show up, because I don't know how I'm getting out of this. And I will tell you, when you beg for God to show up, he will. How? His word. He will talk to you. He will speak to you. He will give you things in his word that you can hang on to. His spirit will nudge you and encourage you in the most intensely private ways through worship, through prayer. It's one of the reasons why we gather together the way we do. But I want you to know that there will be times when God sends like someone, like a flesh and blood tangible example, a person who will remind you you're not alone and that God is with you. God is going to say to some of you, listen, I want you to walk with this person for a while, and I want you to let them walk with you for a while. It might be a friend. It might be a mentor. It might be a counselor, a pastor. It might be a sponsor. It might be someone in your family. But this is the person who loves you enough to tell you the truth and the person who says, I'm not going anywhere. You got to hear me. Whatever you're going through, only Jesus is enough. It's always only Jesus, but he loves you so much that there are times he's going to send someone who will point you to Jesus and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And they're not wearing a red shirt, but they might as well be, because that's the person that you're going to walk with out of the chaos. Fun fact here. That's the reason all of our guest experiences, so many of our welcome teams have red shirts on. You might have thought, oh, well, I guess it's a cardinal thing. No, they heard this story years ago, and they're the ones who said, we want to be a red shirt for somebody whenever they need that. So when you see them in the lobbies at each of our sites, that's what they're thinking. Gang, for some of you, it's your turn. For some of you, it is now. God is saying, you know me. I've walked you through a season. You know I can be trusted, and you're the person that's going to come alongside somebody and say, can we walk together? Can I help you with this? Can we lock arms? I don't have all the answers. Maybe I can take you to somebody who can help. Gang, this is also what it looks like to love as we have been loved. But right now, for those of you who are in a storm, who are in a struggle, who are saying, I feel like I'm doing this on my own, one more time, it is Jesus, only Jesus. He is the one who is enough for you. He is your champion. He is your way through the long, long night. But this God who loves you so much and will remind you in ways you can't even imagine how close he is. This God loves you so much that there may be moments that he sends a person to you to walk with who will remind you that this isn't the end and that you're not alone. So now, here on this day, in this moment, listen for the voice of God himself who whispers to you and sometimes shouts over the noise that he will never leave you nor forsake you.